everybody doing today? Good. That was perfect timing on the sound there. I like that. All right, we have two announcements this morning, so this shouldn't take too long. The first one is an update on our Christmas program this year. So in the past, what we've normally done is Operation Christmas Child, but we are not going to do that as our primary outreach this year. We're still going to offer the boxes, and we have some left over, and if you guys want to fill them, drop them off here, we can coordinate that. But primarily, we're going to do something in the community, and we're still looking on some ideas. So if you guys have anything specifically that you want to do, let Eric or David know. We can get those boxes out of the attic if anybody wants them. In not this coming up weekend, but the following weekend, August 26th and 27th, Ed Welch is going to be teaching a class at North Hills Church. It's called Facing the Darkness with the Lord of Light. And it's going to be a class providing biblical guidance on dealing with times of depression and anxiety. So we really encourage you guys to join in on that. There is a charge or a cost for that. It's $35 a piece, or students is $25. And there'll be a carpool sign-up that we can leave here from the church. All right, we're going to read Psalm 21. All right, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and though the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up with his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy the descendants from the earth, and their offspring from anyone or from among the children of men. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time to come to service today. We thank you that we can worship you. We thank that you are the strong and mighty King. We thank you for life, salvation, eternal life, and loving us, Lord. We praise you that when we ask, you hear us. And you respond to us. We also pray that you defeat our enemies. And we know that we have many enemies. Sin is prevalent in the world. And we look to the day when you return. And in the meantime, we thank you for sustaining us. And pray that we can shine your glory to the world. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
If you guys all want to stand, we are going to sing and rejoice together today as we are looking at a text about how we hear and how we listen to Scripture. We need to seek God's help for that. We need to remember our need to abide in Him and in His words. So we're going to start with a song that's new for us here. It's actually written by Martin Luther a long time ago, though, so it's not a new song. But it is new for us. It's called From Depths of Woe. So I'll play the first verse, and then we'll go back to the first verse again and sing through together. From depths of woe I raise to thee the voice of lamentation. Lord, turn a gracious ear to me and hear my supplication. If thou iniquities dost mark our secret sins as misdeeds dark, O who shall stand before thee? O who shall stand before thee? So back to verse 1. From depths of woe I raise to thee the voice of lamentation. Lord, turn a gracious ear to me and hear my supplication. If thou iniquities dost mark our secret sins and misdeeds dark, oh, who shall stand before thee? Oh, who shall stand before thee? To wash away the crimson stain, grace, grace alone availeth. Our works, alas, are all in vain, in much the best life faileth. No man can glory in thy sight, all must alike confess thy might, and live alone by mercy. And live alone by mercy. Therefore my trust is in the Lord and not in mine own merit. On him my soul shall rest, his word upholds my fainting spirit. Due promised mercy is my fort, my comfort and my sweet support. I wait for it with patience. I wait for it with patience. What though I wait the livelong night until the dawn appeareth? My heart still trusteth in his might, it doubteth not nor feareth. Do thus, O ye of Israel, seed, ye of the Spirit born indeed, and wait till God appeareth. And wait till God appeareth. Though great our sins and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows, our utmost need it soundeth. Our shepherd good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. From all their sin and sorrow. So Jesus said, if you abide in me and abide in my love, my words will abide in you. If you follow my commandments, you'll abide in me. So as we think about how we listen to him, let's pray that we would abide in him. For my waking breath, for my daily bread, I depend on you. I depend on you for the sun to rise, for my sleep at night. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch, you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Where the Spirit leads, as I'm following, I depend on you. I depend on you for the victories still in front of me. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine.
draw me close and teach me to abide. You're my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I'm yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. When I pass through death, as I enter rest, I depend on you. I depend on you for eternal life, to be raised with Christ. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. I depend on you. 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 I depend on you.
Pray that to him.
I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Draw me close and teach me to abide.
Amen.
So for our corporate prayer time this morning, our congregational prayer time this morning, we'd like to focus on pods. If you aren't familiar, pods is kind of the small groups that we have set up here at Connection, and it's designed to be a very tight-knit group of, you know, maybe 4 to 8 people, somewhere around there, and we have several different pods that meet at different times during the week, some for ladies, some for men. You know, some are in the evening, some are during the lunch break hour, and they're all very unique in the chemistry and the things that they kind of do together. But the commonality between all of them is that we're all trying to focus on reading the Word together, challenging one another, holding one another accountable. And I know I can speak for myself that it's a life changer. You know, it's been an incredible gift to me to get to live out life with, you know, three other men who I've been so close to over the past couple of years, and to get to know them intimately and to get to share my highs and lows with them each week, and to read God's Word together continually each week and dig the jewels out of that and share it with one another and challenge one another is such a gift. That gift of fellowship that God gives us is one of the sweetest things that we as Christians have available to us. As we studied over our summer series over the past couple of months, that friendship that we have through Christ is an incredible thing that we all need to cultivate. And I think pods is an amazing way to do that. So some of our pods have taken a little break for the summer as we've gotten into the summer series, and they're going to be starting up again this week. So as we break up into groups, I'd like for you guys just to pray about pods. And if you haven't joined one, if you haven't ever visited one, then I strongly, strongly encourage you, just try one out. You know, we've got several to choose from, and I know all of us would be thrilled to have you come and try it out and see what it's like. Also pray for our church that we would all be diligent in the study of Scripture, because I think that is the most transformative thing that we can do, is to learn to dig into God's Word and apply its truth to our lives. We've been reading through Proverbs for the past couple of weeks on our church reading plan, and over and over and over again, it talks about how the wisdom of God is such a treasure. And as we study God's Word together, we kind of dig that out, and then when you take it to your pods and you discuss it, it helps you to kind of further refine it and apply it to your lives. So I pray that we would be diligent as a church in our study of Scripture. Pray that we'd be vulnerable with one another. That's one of the hard parts about pods, I'll be honest with you. It takes vulnerability to really open up and to gain that intimacy. And you kind of have to break through that barrier. But when you do, when somebody gets to really know you and you get to really know somebody else and kind of be in life together, it's an incredible opportunity. But it takes courage. So we need to pray for one another, that we would be vulnerable with one another. And then third, I want us to focus on being open to receive the Word. You know, another great thing about discipleship is that we have a mirror in our fellow disciples, someone who can look into our lives and see the parts where we're struggling or see maybe where we need encouragement. And in our pods, we strive to use the Word to hold up a mirror to one another, to show each other where we need to focus our attention on our Christ walk, or maybe our relationships with our wives or our kids or our employers or our friends or whatever it may be. But we have to be open to receive the Word and not take it as a slap, but to take it as an encouragement. And that takes a lot of courage to do as well. So as we break up and pray for one another, just pray that God's Word would have its full effect on our lives and that we would be people on discipleship together. So if you guys want to stand up and pray with somebody, if you see some faces that you're not familiar with, please introduce yourself and pray together. And I'll come back up here in a few minutes and wrap us up. What a good gift you've given us, Father, in the relationships that you've put in our lives. We're so grateful for our biological family, for our spouses, and parents and brothers and sisters. We're grateful for our friends. We're grateful that you've given us your Holy Spirit that is always with us, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But what a good gift you've given us in the friendships that we have through Christ, the discipleship that we can go through together. Is a beautiful gift, Father. You said that it is not good that man should be alone. You designed us to walk together with others. And we're grateful that as a church, we have so many amazing people to share this walk with. Lord, I'm grateful for our pods and for what a transformative thing they can be in our lives if we will have courage and faith to take a step out. I pray, God, that you would build a strong desire in each of our hearts for the intimacy of fellowship with other believers. Lord, I know there's someone here today who's reserved in their mind, feels like the pods sound interesting, but it's just not for me. It's just not right now. I've just got too much on my plate, and I can't commit to anything else. And I don't know anybody, and I don't want to be that intimate. I don't want to be that open. Whatever objections might be in their heart, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would pursue after them, and that they would be willing to give it a try and see what a great gift it can be, that to dig into your word each day and to find the riches therein and to apply them to our lives, and then to share that with others, to have someone pray over you who deeply loves you, who deeply cares about you, to have someone to speak God's word into their lives, to shine a light into our blind spots, and to put their arm around us when we just need some encouragement. Somebody to laugh with and cry with, and somebody to just point us back to Jesus is the answer to everything. God, I pray that each of us would overcome the myriad of obstacles that our enemy would put in our way to keep us from being devoted to these things that honor you. I pray, God, that you would bind the strong man and that you would come in and fill our hearts and lead us to discipleship that grows us closer to you and builds your kingdom. Lord, as we get started back in school and all the busyness of life comes at us, God, I pray that you would give us each wisdom and strength to keep the first things first. To build a strong foundation of your word in our lives, to hide your word in our hearts, apply it rightly, and pray, God, that you give us courage to be open and vulnerable with the people that see us and know us, and that we would be receptive to your word, whether it comes from reading ourselves or whether it comes through the mouths of our friends and fellow disciples. I pray, God, that you would just have your way with us, each one of us, and that we would have revival in our hearts, and we would take it out to the schools and all the things that we do, and that the people that we rub against every day would see that there's something special within us, and that they would want to join in and receive that something special themselves. Lord, in this way, they will know us by the way we love one another. So let our pods be filled with love and encouragement. We thank you for all the amazing things that you're going to do through them this year, and all the goodness that you pour into our lives. We ask it all in your precious name. Amen.
David will be preaching out of Mark 4, 1 through 20. If you turn there with me and stand for the reading of God's word. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. The other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
All right, you may be seated. Thank you, Anna. Best reader around. All right. Well, we are in our series, Unexpected Messiah, in Mark's Gospel, and thank you, that's a huge text, thank you for reading it. And as we open up this morning, Jesus is back at his seaside teaching again, and he's rowed out away from the shore, he's sitting in a boat, anchored in the water, and teaching another massive crowd. And in chapter 4, verse 2, we see what the content of his teaching is. Can you tell me what the content of his teaching is? Mark 4, 2. You don't have to make it up. You can just read it out of the Bible. What does it say? What's he teaching? Parables. Thank you, Joel. The word parable literally refers to putting two things beside one another in order to make a comparison. So when I was young and I was growing up in church, I learned the definition of a parable as something like this: an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, you learned it that way too. Or a way of communicating a spiritual truth using something familiar from the human experience. So a powerful truth through a common experience, right? Something like fishing, well, that's common. Or family, most people know about family. Or food, or farming, or fiefdoms. I had to go that route because it was alliterated. So, but what I missed about parables growing up is this. They were actually intended to bring about confusion. They were actually intended to make you go, what is going on? One commentator says that parables are meant to knock people off balance so they could see things from a new light, right? So if you weren't willing to see things differently, parables just brought a thicker and thicker fog over you, over the road that you were certain that you knew like the back of your hand. That's what parables do. Parables were preferred forms of public teaching for Jesus, right? The Gospels record, you know how many parables the Gospels record together of Jesus? 60. Now that's a lot. I don't know if you're expecting me to say that, but 60. Some are one-liners, so they're really short, like we've read so far in Mark, like the wedding banquet and the wineskins. You remember that one? Or just last week, Satan's kingdom or Satan's house. And other parables are not short. They're lengthy stories, like our parable today, the parable of the sower. And Jesus didn't invent the genre. There are examples of parables in the Old Testament and among the Jewish rabbis in the first century of Jesus' day. So he didn't invent the genre, but he did perfect it, okay? And today, Jesus is outdoors in his lakeside classroom. Isn't that nice? You guys like that as you start back school? The lakeside classroom. And he introduces the parable of the sower. You can throw that up on the screen. Two things about this specific parable as we begin. First, the parable of the sower is actually a 20-verse explanation of last week's sermon. Did you realize that? It's a 20-verse explanation of last week's sermon. What do I mean by that? Matthew's gospel tells us that the parable of the sower was told on the same day the religious leaders blasphemy charged Jesus with being controlled and empowered by Satan, and on the same day that Jesus' biological family called him mad and tried to put him in his place. Again, never a good idea, right? So the parable of the sower then becomes an explanation of why people misunderstand and mistreat Jesus. Why are the crowds doing that, right? Why are the scribes and the Pharisees doing that? Why is Jesus' biological family doing that? And here's the short answer that we find with this parable. The short answer is it's a failure at the heart to take Jesus at his word, to actually trust him, right? See, Jesus is forming this new messianic community of faith that is his spiritual family, and they're marked out by the fact that they obey the will of God. That is, they trust and follow Jesus, right? Who is revealing himself here in Mark's gospel as the unique Son of God, the suffering servant. So to miss Jesus is to misunderstand everything. Second, what I want us to remember as we begin, in unpacking the parable of the sower, we are introduced into a literary technique that Mark will use throughout the gospel. You know what that literary technique is called? Anybody know? The Markan sandwich. Yummy. You guys hungry yet for lunch? The Markan sandwich. Okay, he uses it again and again. And what you do if you look over the parable as a whole, or the next 20 verses, Mark gives the content of the parable in verses 3 through 9. Then he follows it by the purpose of the parable in verses 10 through 12. And then he ends it with the meaning of the parable in verses 13 through 20. So Mark wants us to see verses 1 through 20 as a connected unit with the middle section, the meat. What's on your sandwich? You know, turkey, cheese, bacon, I don't know. The meat of the sandwich as the interpretive key by which everything is pulled together, right? So you can't get the whole thing without looking at the center of the section of the parable, the meat, in verses 10 through 12. All right, first point. Parable, a story that is meant to be obeyed and not merely heard. We see this in verse 1 9, and 12. So in the ancient world, the farmer would often sow the seed without plowing the ground first, which seems kind of backwards to us. He'd go out with his leather bag containing wheat or barley seed tied to his waist. He'd reach in and grab a handful, and then he would fling it out as he went along. And the same seed here in this parable is sown in four different soils, but its productiveness was not determined by the way the sower flung the seed, right? Or even the power of the seed. The productiveness is determined by each soil's receptivity to the seed, as we'll see. So soil one, let's go over this in the first section. Along the path soil, all right? So most likely this along the path was the road at the edge of the field or a footpath crossing through the field. And according to Matthew, it was where people walked so that the seed could be trampled underfoot. So what happened was when you walk across that same field over and over again, the dirt got packed down, it became hardened, which made it very easy for the birds to swoop down and remove the seed, as a snack, okay? Soil two, stony or shallow soil. Don't think so much rocks all over the top as much as rocks underneath a shallow film of soil, right? Most likely the seed fell in an area that had a thin layer of soil covering a sheet of limestone just a few inches below the surface, and the rock underneath there made the soil warmer, and the result was that it sprang up quickly. But verse 6 tells us that we find out the rocks underneath prevented the roots from going down deep to get water, and so the plant withered away. Y'all pray for me so I can make it through the sermon this morning. Soil 3, the thorny soil. Often in ancient farming practices, thorn bushes had to be burned down on the surface before you could plant it. But often the root system underneath wouldn't be eradicated in the process. The result being that the seed dropped in with some difficult roommates. You guys ever had a difficult roommate? Don't answer that, right? And what would these difficult roommates do? They would rob and steal and take all the light and the water needed to grow up. And so the seed gets choked out, right? And then there's the final seed. Or the final soil, that's the good soil. It stands in contrast to the other soils because it is soil that is ideal for what the sower is intending. What is the sower intending? Like, what does he want to happen? He wants things to grow, right? He wants a good harvest. Like, that is actually his goal. And in the first three soils are unproductive because the birds swipe it away, or the sun scorches it, or the thorns strangle it. But by contrast, the seed that lands in the good soil, verse 8, grows up and increases. That is a steady, gradual growth that leads to grain production. And you say, wow, Jesus, or as I share this to you right now, wow, David, that story is so fascinating. Isn't it time for lunch? Can we go home now? But here's the big problem. Parables were not intended to merely be a good story, right? Oh, that was entertaining, or that was intellectually stimulating, or that's a way to pass the time, or it wasn't even considered to be a puzzle that you should unlock. Like, let me see how I can figure this out. A parable, all the parables of Jesus, were actually stories that you're supposed to find yourself in. And many times, you're actually the bad guy in the story, right? But not just stopping there to find yourself in the story, but intentionally and continually respond by faith in what you see. We see this through the use of the word hear, H-E-A-R. In 20 verses, the word hear occurs, anybody know how many times? 20 verses, that's a great guess, 15. It occurs 10 times, which the repetition indicates main theme. That's what your brain should say. Oh, that's a main theme. The only problem is when we hear the word hear, we merely usually think listen, right? But when the Bible uses the word here, it's often communicating something way more. They're using here to communicate heed, that is, to obey what is being said. In Mark 4:3, Jesus says, listen or hear this story before he tells it. And it is in the imperative mood in the Greek, which highlights the need for the hearer to carefully, continually, and urgently listen like your life depended on it. It's the story you're supposed to be changed by. So if you're here this morning and you don't want to be changed by this story, you got to have a different starting place, right? And in verse 9, it bookends the story with the word hear again. But it's used in a very cryptic sense. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, what? Let him hear. And some of us are like, I lost you, Jesus. Doesn't everybody have ears, right? I guess in that case, the point is that every single person without exception should listen up if they're able. But that's not the point of that phrase. Jesus actually means something deeper. He's borrowing the phrase from the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. And when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, is actually a rebuke to God's people, to the Israelites who knew the word of God really well, but they resisted it in their hearts. They resisted God in their hearts. They had physical ears, but they were spiritually deaf to God's voice to them. Ezekiel 12:2, to prove my point, says this, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see, but see not, who have ears to hear, but hear not, for, here's the explanation, they are a rebellious house. And then later in Mark 4:2, Jesus will quote Isaiah 6:9 through 10 as a way of explaining why certain people, that is those outside, don't get the parables. And to get a little nerdy, he uses this henna conjunction clause in the Greek in verse 12 is what we translate into English, so that. The point being, it's probably not telling us that Jesus is deliberately veiling the truth from his hearers. I don't want them to understand, but rather that his hearers are deliberately rejecting the truth from his lips. The consequences? Jesus allows the parables that he's telling to take them into further and further darkness and blindness. And the result is very serious judgment from God. It's not God's fault. It's their fault. Their hearts have become hardened and calloused with God and the familiar. The idea is like this. The hard-hearted hearers in Isaiah's day are also present at the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is teaching that afternoon. And they similarly have shut their hearts up to the voice of Yahweh himself who is speaking in their midst. Yes, I'm talking about Jesus. God was present and personally pleading in Christ, and they had willfully shut their spiritual ears and eyes against him. When turning from their sin of unbelief would bring them into truly seeing and truly hearing and truly experiencing God in Christ and truly experiencing the forgiveness of God in Jesus. See, the point of this section is that Jesus is always calling people out of a hard-hearted unbelief into a humble, surrendered, fruit-bearing trust of him. See, the point is something more than just listening. The point is something more, just having another parable that you can tuck under your belt and say, hey, I've heard that before, I get that. Something more is that humble, reliant faith and surrendered faith that says, yes, God, I hear you. Second point, the story that is bigger than you think. Mark 4:10-13. What do I mean the parable is bigger than you think? Well, first, it requires Jesus' help to understand. See, parables were intended not to be beautiful word pictures that made everything clearer. It was actually a teaching method intended to make everyone in the room recognize their absolute inadequacy to get things on their own. Parables were really designed to test the hearer, not to illuminate the hearer. This is very, very important. What do I mean by test the hearer? So you're in a classroom, kids, whether it's homeschooling or you're at Christian school or public school, and you're in there with the teacher, and you don't understand something that your mom or dad is saying or the teacher is saying. And so what do you do in that moment? Do you just sit in your seat, act like you got it all figured out, smugly? I got it. What do? You raise your hand, right? You raise your hand. And the question here is, in all of the unknown and the confusion, are you going to raise your hand and ask the divine teacher for help? Or are you in your pride going to sit there on your seat and say, no, I know exactly what God is getting at? See, but look, here's the encouragement in verse 10 of Mark 4. It says, and when he, that's Jesus, was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. That's good. That'd been me, right? What'd you mean, right? The crowds heard the story and they stayed back. They remained outsiders. And yet there was an inner circle, the 12 and some others, who heard the confusing teaching of Jesus. And the result was that they humbly approached the source of all truth, right? And in that moment, they're like, I don't get it. I don't understand. And so I'm coming here in humility and privately asking you, what do you mean by this? Look at verse 11. And Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Jesus secondly tells them that the parables are bigger than they think because it points to Jesus's kingdom, right? The story's not just about farmers. It's not just about soil. It's not just about seed. Parables were intended to correct people's misunderstanding on things they already thought they understood. Things like the nature of the kingdom of God, or things like who God is, what's his king like, what's this kingdom or mission like. The parables were supposed to reveal that you don't get it and that things are not as you expected. You mentioned Messiah to the crowds and they're probably thinking someone on horseback, right? They're not thinking a carpenter on the cross, right? You mentioned this kingdom, they think servants from a specific nation forced to obey. They're not thinking glad-hearted submission to the only true king and living in his eternal kingdom. But the mystery of the kingdom is God is actually that the kingdom has come in the person and the words and the works of Jesus Christ. The mystery is that it's all about Jesus, right? The true king, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It's about that he's coming to establish a spiritual kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. That is through his death and resurrection and rescue of sinners. And Jesus is revealing himself in that moment as the fulfillment of the mystery. And then he reveals something else. The only reason why you get it, or especially in Mark's gospel, because they don't seem to understand very much, the only reason why you get this, or you're beginning to get this, is because it was given to you. You see that in the verse? It was given to them. It wasn't that they were smart enough. It wasn't that they figured out the secret. It wasn't that they were strong enough. It wasn't because they earned it with their good classroom behavior. It was because God bestowed eyes to see and ears to hear upon them. It's only faith that could recognize the Son of God in the suffering figure of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's only when Jesus gives divine revelation to an individual that you can actually understand Jesus for who he is and follow him for that. Similarly, I want you to think about the parables like this. You guys ever seen a traditional church with stained glass windows, right? Some people are bringing that back and they're putting them in their homes. I've seen that. Or think about a cathedral, if you've ever been to a cathedral. On the outside, what does the stained glass look like? It's fuzzy, right? It's dull. The colors are kind of boring and lifeless. But if you go inside, if you let Jesus open up your soul and open up your eyes and flip you around from the direction you think you're supposed to be walking in, and he, by his might and his power and his wisdom, turns you around and said, hey, you missed the point of all this teaching. Look at the stained glass from this perspective, and now the stained glass windows are brilliant and radiant, right? The story they were actually telling is making sense to you now. You finally see. It's the same window, right? It's a different perspective that Christ alone can give. Third reason the story is bigger than you think is because this parable, I'm talking about the parable of the sower, is the key to understanding Jesus's other parables, right? Verse 13 says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand what? All parables. So if there's 60 that the Gospels tell, if you don't get this one parable, these 20 verses in Mark, if you don't get this parable, you're not going to get any of the other parables. So the question is, why in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, why do they all include the content of the parable of the sower? And why do they all start with the parable of the sower first? And why do they all give more room to the parable of the sower and unpacking it than any other parable in the Bible? Or we could say it another way. What is it about the parable of the sower that makes it the paradigm through which you interpret all other parables correctly? And the answer is, parable of the sower reminds us that all other parables are ultimately about Jesus and the kingdom, and shows us that there's only one correct response to them when you hear them. What's the correct response? Faith-fueled, humble embracing of Jesus every single time. Faith-fueled, humble embracing of Jesus every single time. That's the only way that any of the parables are going to make sense. And if you can't understand this one fact, you're not going to get anything worthwhile out of any of the parables. Final point. A story with one goal and three sets of threes. Mark 4, 14 through 20. So I'm going to start with my three sets of threes, and hopefully you'll see them too. And then I'll end with the goal again. So Jesus shares the meaning of the parable. What's the seed represent? Y'all tell me, what's the seed represent? Word of God, right? Matthew's gospel specifically says the word of God. Luke's gospel says the word of the kingdom. Here Jesus says in Mark, the word. And therefore, Jesus is the faithful farmer who's launching the word into every corner of the field as he preaches and teaches and proclaims the good news. And as we come alongside Jesus in his power and faithfully proclaim the word, we take up that role as well to fling out the word into the field. The problem, again, doesn't lie in the source. The problem is not in the sower, and it's not in the seed, the word of God. The problem lies in the what? The recipients, the soil, right? Those who are hard-hearted or shallow in heart or cluttered in unbelief, and the result is they are unfruitful. You may be asking, is this a parable about salvation? Or is this a parable about believers who are struggling to believe the word of God? What's the answer? Yes, it is. And you'll see it as we go, right? So the first set of three, Jesus gives us three hindrances to fruitful reception of Christ's word. And I'm going to ask you if you can try to find yourself in the story, okay? Three competitive influences that try to dislodge the word of God every time it comes to us. And you know what they are? The devil, the world, and the flesh. First hindrance, devilish attack, the snatching bird in verse 15. We need to remember that Satan prowls around like a what? Roaring lion or bird, I guess, in this instance, right? Seeking someone to devour. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Here's the point. He is not indifferent or passive when the word comes out. Right? You're like reading the Bible with your family at night before you go to sleep, or you're studying it, digging deep into it. Or you're in this service this morning and you're like, maybe Satan took a vacation this morning. He's not here with us. No, Jesus reminds you that every time the word comes out in truth and power, Satan wants to rob it. He wants to snatch it. He wants to make it ineffective. And Jesus is reminding us that we don't have the power to resist that. We don't have the power to defend ourselves in that moment. And we need to look to him. Remember? And if Ephesians 6:16, it is the shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one. Each time you read Christ's word, each time you hear it preached, and we need Jesus to make Satan's working to disrupt that futile every time. There is a spiritual war against you receiving Christ's word this morning. And we need to look to, again, alluding to last week, the strong man. See if you can find yourself in this story. Second hindrance of fruitful reception to Christ's word. Difficult troubles and persecutions. We could call it the world. We could call it from verse 17, the scorching sun. Two ideas here. The first one is the pressures of life. Anybody feel like they're under pressure this week? Anybody? Okay. The pressure of life. It could look like sickness. Your wife's sick. Your friend's sick. You lost your job. You have aging parents that you're taking care of. You got bad grades and you just started school. What's the deal? You got disobedient kids. You got a bad marriage from your perspective. Your parent died. You have relationship issues. You faced infertility. You got a job that you don't like. You fill in the blank. Pressures. The other is more specific suffering. Suffering from others because you cling to the word of Christ as your only hope. You cling to the word as truth. You cling to every promise of God's word, what he says, and as a result, you get persecution from others. It could look like getting mocked for saying you love Jesus, or you listen to Christian music, or you actually, in this day and age, still believe that the Bible is the word of God, or you actually believe that sin is sin, right? That you believe that Jesus alone is salvation, right? There is no other name given by which men can be saved and women can be saved. It's only through grace alone and faith alone in Christ, the King who died. Maybe it looks like persecution that you actually believe marriage is designed from God as one man and one woman for life, right? Or you believe there's actually only two genders, right? Male and female. Or you believe that all people, regardless of age, race, color, are to be treated with respect and love and honor because they're made in the image of God. But whatever the issue is, what happens in this parable is that when we bump up against others who don't like the truth of God's word, that maybe to us it means that we begin to get attacked, right? Or maybe it's more subtle. They post against you. That's a thing now, you know what I'm saying? Getting posted against, right? They blacklist you. They don't invite you over. I've talked to so many in this congregation because of your love for Jesus, your trust in him and his word and his promises, your stance on that truth, your desire to bear fruit. You've received lots of persecution from those around you. Maybe it looks like They rolled their eyes at you, or they don't want their kids playing with your kids, or they don't want you at the family gathering, or they don't want you to give you the promotion, or they don't want to give you the grade for the class in college, or this in our culture is one of the things us Christians struggle with the most. The world who doesn't believe Jesus doesn't want to take us seriously. And we can't handle that, right? Can you find yourself in the story? Not only do we need Jesus to make Satan's work futile in the moment that we're engaging with the word, but we need Jesus to empower us to keep clinging to the word even when it's hard. That's the whole point, right? The root is not there, and so when it goes to spring up, it just comes up really quick. But the sun and the pressures of this world and the pressures of persecution bake down on the seed, and the seed says, the soil says, I'm done. I'm just going to just stop trusting Jesus and kind of let this suffering and hardship just swallow me up. But we actually need Jesus in that moment to help us to, in faith, keep clinging to him even when it costs us, even when it doesn't make sense, not just once, but a continual clinging. I want to exhort you this morning that many times in our life, we do that faithfully in the first part of our life in Christ, the first 10 years or the first 20 years. But then in our older age, many times it gets even harder, right? You lose a spouse. You have situations happen with your grown kids that you never thought you would deal with. And it's in that moment, as we approach the finish line, that we need to remind each other even more, like, don't stop. Jesus, help us to cling to your truth, even when it's costly. Third and final hindrance of fruitful reception to Christ's word, do you see yourself in the story? Distracting cares and deceitful desires. Not the world, not the devil, but what? The flesh. Verse 19, the strangling thorns. Jesus calls it the cares of this life. They're distracting, but don't necessarily think that it's all about what worries you or the anxieties of this life. It can be, in the Greek, just things that are always competing for your attention. I think more than ever before, we are a distracted bunch of disciples, aren't we? We are a distracted bunch of disciples. Things that are trying to draw us away from the most important thing, which is hearing and trusting and obeying Christ's word. What are the distractions in your life? Maybe it's things that you consider good, like your garden. Or you think a hobby. Or maybe you're thinking my Netflix account. Or this endless laundry list of things to do. Or you think my phone. It's always dinging and it's always notifying me of what things are truly, 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 truly most important, right? Like what people thought about that picture I posted on Instagram, right? Or what happened with the FBI search of Donald Trump's winter home in Mar-a-Lago, if I said that right. Or what celeb did Jimmy Fallon just interview? You see? It's very distracting. And then there are the deceitful desires. Listen to me. Desires that when you're in the word and you're hearing the word and you're reading the word, they crop up in your heart and they want to push out the word, right? They're deceitful. You know, if I had enough money to keep my car out of the shop, I'd be truly happy. If I had a little more money in my savings, then I think if we had just a little bit more, if we could get just a little bit more in our savings or have a savings, then we'd really be secure. Or if I could have money to pay for those shoes or that vacation or that nice fridge or that addition on my home, then I'll be truly satisfied. You see how deceptive they are? You see how deceptive riches are? See, but the most important thing in life, money can't buy. That's why Jesus came, right? We need to be reconciled with the Holy God. We need to have intimate fellowship with the Holy God. Our sins stand in the way, but Jesus came and died for us, raised again for us to bring us to himself, right? Maybe it's not things that money can buy. Maybe it's you just want that relationship or that high or that personality that somebody else has or that body image that you always want. And when the word comes, these things, these thorns choke it out. But what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to convince us that he is better, right? He alone satisfies. So when our hearts feel cluttered or they feel hard, like we need to kick those things out and we need to receive the word of God with faith. Jesus, you are better. Your promises are better. They're true. You alone bring true security. You alone bring true satisfaction. You are the king. You are the king. Well, I'm going to skip one section and just end this way with my third set of three and then the end. The third set of threes I was referring to are 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Jesus is showing us what the true goal every time we hear the word of Christ. And I've repeated this many times. What's the true goal? Verse 20 says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This verse 20 is what one pastor calls dynamic hearing. And that's what I'm getting at, right? It's not hearing that's merely an informational transfer in one ear and out the other. I got it, Jesus. It's not hearing that's merely having a short-lived emotional response. Oh, that word made me feel warm and fuzzy, but it didn't actually change the way I was trusting God from the heart or living with my life. It wasn't something that was producing just a short-lived commitment, but ongoing endurance, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100, right? In the Greek, in Mark 4:9, there are three participles stacked up together, and this is what they're intending to communicate. An ongoing lifestyle of hearing, receiving, and bearing fruit in faith. That's the goal that we're going for each day. Faith-filled, fruitful reception of the word of God. And it's interesting, in ancient farming, a 5 to 15-fold return was average. It's pretty good. 5 to 15. Well, then what does that make 30, 60, and 100-fold return? What does that make that? Exceptional, right? And that really is the point. You can't do anything in yourself. You can't make this trust spring up. You can't make this fruit bear like it should. But the hope that ends this parable in verse 20 is that Christ can do far greater things through you than you could even imagine, right? I really believe that's the hope of the parable as it ends, like Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Christ can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you ask or think, right? You think all these hindrances, Satan, the pressures of this world, the pressures from within, even as a believer, as I wrestle with the old nature, you think that they're too much and that they will overcome you and that as a result, you will not bear the fruit that glorifies God. But this parable ends and reminds me that God is the God of the impossible. 30, 60, and even 100-fold fruit. If you're standing in here and you're like, I'm so grateful, God, that you produced faithful reception to your word and it is producing this. Just know, if you're not at 100 yet, How much more does God want to do through you hearing and receiving the word? How much more? And if you're not a Christian this morning, the first thing to know is that in Jesus is life. Life abundantly, right? And you need to pray to God and surrender your life to him and say, you are the Son of God. You are God in the flesh. You are not an add-on. You are everything. You died to forgive me. I receive you by faith. This morning, in conclusion, I just want us to think through, is there any pride or rebellion in our heart that is keeping Jesus' word from bearing the fruit that he wants to bear in your life today? I mean, just anything. Second question, are you settling for cheap substitutes when engaging with the word instead of faith-filled fruitfulness? Remember James's word? He said, we don't want to be a forgetful hearer of the word. What do we want to be? An effectual doer. Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely doing all the externals the right way. That's not where it starts, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy. Right? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Finally, in what ways are the influences of the devil, the world, and the flesh trying to rob you of what God's intended for you? Fruitful reception of Christ's word today. How is Jesus calling us to turn a deaf ear to Satan in the world, in the flesh, and embrace him by faith, remembering that he is better? See, the strength of our faith is not what saves us, right? It's the source of our faith. It's the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. So together, as we end, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, right? Remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of who? Christ, right? Remember John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. I love this final word in Romans 16:25, and we'll end. Eric, if you can come forward, it says, this is my pre-benediction benediction. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that during this moment that you would just give us such a humble, soft heart for receiving your word. Lord, we pray that we would not be those first three hard-hearted soils, but instead we would be those who receive your word today and each day with great humility and great faith. Lord, your word is ultimate. Lord, we are not. So, Lord, liberate us from the enemies that try to rob us from true reception and fruitfulness of your word. Lord, let us see your greatness that you can and have overcome Satan. Lord, that you have overcome the world ultimately, and that you, in your grace, Lord, you have crucified us to this world, and you've brought true life by your Spirit. Lord, we pray today that you would fill our hearts with faith. You would do what only you can do, and you would get an above average return, Lord, 30, 60, and 100-fold for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.
Well, actually, hang on.
Just kidding.
before you guys stand. And as we think on, because most of us here would claim the name of Jesus as our Savior. Most of us would say we are believers. So how do we hear? And just as you think and as you respond, I want to read a couple of things from Matthew 6 that Jesus said that speak right to that last point in particular. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I just want you to think for a minute of what are the things in your life that are distracting cares and anxious worries. What are the things? What are the good things? What are the hard things? You bring those to mind right now. What are the things? Maybe you don't have to bring them to mind because they're already beating you up. Maybe they're the things that were distracting you before the service that are going to distract you immediately after again. I want you to recall, what are those voices? What are the things that are saying? Take all of them right now, stare them in the eye, and say, silence. Go away. You have no valid place here. My king has conquered. My king is leading me home. Jesus has saved me. It's not just that you have to argue with your worries or your distracting cares. They don't have a valid thing to say to you because Jesus is king. It's like if someone wanted to come and have an argument over something that literally didn't exist and they wanted to argue with you about pink unicorns flying in the sky and you would say, I'm sorry, I don't have time for this. Yet so often we give our worries and our cares time. So tell them to be silent. Tell them to go away. We can deal with them at some other time. But not this time, because Jesus has conquered and Jesus is providing for our lives. So let's stand and let's sing of where our worth is. Let's sing of who we can be known, what we can be known by as we are Jesus' people. First one, we haven't sung for a while, so I'm going to do the first verse and the chorus, and we'll come back to the verse. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, lover of my soul. And I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose or pride or shame,
but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, loving of my soul. And I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting lies. But I will boast in knowing Christ. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
This thing's buzzing. Let us be known by our love in every word, in every deed. Honor the sun. Let our light shine. Be known by our love, for the glory of the Father, for the glory of the Son, for the glory. Oh.
just be known by our love. Let us be known by our joy in every home, in every heart. Sing to the is King. Let us go forth, heal and restore. Let us be known by our peace, for the glory of the Father.
Thank you, Eric. All right, here's our second benediction for the day. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys are loved and you're sent. God bless you.